in Isaiah chapter 9, particularly like from verse sort of 8 onwards, and I deliberately read the whole of the chapter, there's much there of judgment, and it's not perhaps pleasant reading in a way, the language of those verses, really from 9 and onwards in that chapter. But we go back to verse 6, which is often quoted, often spoken of and mentioned at this time of year, concerning the Prince of Peace, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the one who was born and came into this world for us. So in amongst all the sort of darkness and judgment, we have this sort of wonderful, sort of very familiar verse 6 and 7, as I say, which are often quoted at this time of year. And this morning I just want to probably be just this morning, it might go into this evening, but I've got something else for this evening, depending on how we do. But I'd sort of like to look at the first part of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that would be the theme and text for this morning. And sort of break it down into sort of words within that text, that part of the verse. And we begin with the word child. We begin with the word child. Now, Adam and Eve, they did not know childhood, because God created Adam, and then he created Eve from Adam, and they were adults, and Adam was to like till the ground, and then Eve, of course, was given in marriage to Adam. We read in Genesis 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So immediately he's given responsibility in looking after the garden. And further on in Genesis 2, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So their creation there of Eve being given in marriage to Adam. Because of course the animals were created, and Adam felt he couldn't really have a relationship with them, and so Eve was created. So Adam and Eve did not know childhood, but the Lord Jesus did. He did know childhood. He was obviously born. at Bethlehem, laid in manger, born of Mary, so he had a birth. But we read something of him as a child, not a lot. In Matthew 2, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So these wise men, they didn't go to the stable as often the nativity scene shows. They went to the house a bit later, and the Lord there is described as a young child, not as a baby. And so there we have a mention of child. And also in Luke 2:21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So obviously our Lord was born, and we know that so well, with the circumstances of his birth, and no room in the inn, and the stable, and the shepherds coming, and we know that so well. And then later, the wise men coming with their gifts to the house to give these gifts to the Lord. And then we read, don't we, later on in life, or when he was a bit older, when he was 12 years old, we read these words, which are in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So that's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. But just at the end there, where it said about the Lord that he was subject unto them. So he wasn't a rebellious child at all. He was subject unto them. But we also notice, of course, that the Lord said that he was about his father's business. He wasn't on about his earthly father, Joseph, but his heavenly Father. That was his real Father. And so he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And so this happened when he was 12 years old. And it's an important number, 12, in the scriptures, isn't it? We have like the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have the 12 disciples. And in Mark 5, we have the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue ruler raised. And also the woman who had an issue of blood who was healed. So the number 12 is very significant in scripture. And numbers are, aren't they, in scripture. And perhaps a lot of people sort of talk a lot about the numbers and what they signify and everything like that. But we won't go in to that now. So he was definitely a child. But then, of course, we don't read any more until his sort of ministry when he was about 30 years old. But we know that he would have been subject unto his earthly parents. So child, and then we have born. For unto us a child is given unto us. For unto us a child is born. Now a birth is, of course, a happy occasion. And so it was when the Lord was born, a great spectacle in the sky. And, the shepherds saw. But of course, the birth of the Lord wasn't happy for everyone. It certainly wasn't for Herod. Because, of course, when the wise men went, as we read, as I read there in Luke 2, you know, he said, "Well, when you know where Jesus is, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship." But he only had plans, Herod, to kill the child. And, of course, the wise men were warned not to go back to Herod and return home another way. But there was protection, wasn't there, for our Lord. And we see that throughout his whole life, the protection that the Lord was given. And no one was able to take his life until the right time, until the proper time, and then he would give his life. No man would take it from him, but he would give it himself. But of course we have other babies also that knew the Lord's protection in scripture. We have Moses in Exodus chapter 2, and also the baby Joash in 2 Kings 11. And we see the wonderful protection that they had in order that God would use them mightily when they were older. We sang, didn't we, about God becoming man. And he becoming flesh, that we might understand something of God. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. So our Lord was born, but you know, it was no sort of ordinary birth, and of course, obviously, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and certainly the circumstances of the Lord's birth were far from ordinary. Luke 2 and verse 7. Says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here was a heavily pregnant lady coming, and you know, you can't sort of imagine it. You know, if there was somebody who came to our church or came to our home who was in great need and great distress, we would seek to do what we could to help them. And here was Joseph and Mary. They came to the inn, and they were, so there's no room, there's no sympathy at all for them at all. And we sung, didn't we, about, is there room in my heart for thee? And so that's, it makes us think, doesn't it? You know, about how we can, or how people too can have no time for the Lord. You know, it would seem, as I said, you know, somebody in that situation turned up at our church or our home, we would show care for them and concern. We wouldn't sort of send them away. And in the case of Joseph and Mary, it was, in the end, they were to find an outhouse and in a stable, and in there, of course, was a manger in which our Lord was put when he was born. And you think, well, just how the innkeeper, you know, how uncaring, how, you know, thoughtless, and everything he must have been. But then we sort of think about ourselves and think about people in general. They have no time for the Lord. They don't want to know the Lord at all. And even those who perhaps confess to be Christians, yes, we have to be aware too that other things can come into our lives and the Lord gets sort of pushed out. Other things which might be important seem to take more importance. And so we have to question ourselves sometimes with our commitment to the Lord, and the time that we spend perhaps daily in prayer or reading God's word, and perhaps if we do sort of make a list, well, I've spent this long in prayer today or reading God's word, and I've spent this amount of time watching the telly, or I've spent this amount of time looking at my phone. I mean, that's the thing today, isn't it? You've got a smartphone. And I have to be careful myself, because it's very easy to just look at it. And people put things on it, and it keeps coming up. And suddenly, half an hour is gone. You've not done anything. You've just been looking at your phone and what people have been saying and things. So it's, you know, we have to be careful, don't we, all of us, about our commitment to the Lord. But we see, don't we, great humility, don't we, in the coming of our Lord. You know, he was born in a stable, laid in a manger. I mean, children are born today, they're either born at home or in a hospital. And Generally, I mean, sometimes it's not possible for that to work out like that in an emergency. But under normal circumstances, that's where children are born. And if a heavily pregnant woman went to the Conquest or the DGH and was about to have a baby, I mean, they would be accepted into the hospital. They wouldn't be told to go into the car park or go somewhere else. And Philippians 2 tells us something of the humility of the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, this is God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. So that was quite humbling, a way to become man. Still was God, but becoming man. But even more so, to humble himself and then live and die for his people. So, I mean, that's humility, not just in his birth and the start of his life, but of course throughout his life and the end when he was crucified. Yes, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then we know, wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he had a very humble birth. He was a man of sorrows, and then suffered and died. The crucifixion, it was excruciating death, humiliating death. And then, of course, we know the Lord rose. And this, we wouldn't really be celebrating the joy of him coming into the world if he just lived and died and that was it. No, he rose again and then ascended to heaven and will come again one day. We don't know when. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so many are cursing the Lord and don't want anything to do with the Lord. One day, every knee shall bow, whether willingly or reluctantly, and confess that Jesus is Lord. Then we have Son. The Son of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So the one born at Bethlehem was the God-man, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, he may have left his home in glory, but he did not leave his godhood there. He was fully man and fully God. So, even different than any of us. And as I said, I mentioned, I read those words in Luke 2 about when he was 12 years old and how then he had said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." So he recognized that God was his Father, that his real Father, and that was his business, why he had come, why the Lord had come to do his Father's, his Heavenly Father's business. And in Matthew chapter 3, we have these words, verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there's a wonderful relationship, wasn't there, between the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Son, God the Father, God the Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it also, similar words are used in Matthew 17 as well, with the transfiguration. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Thou wilt let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias," or Elijah. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this added, Hear ye him." Those words are, and that's a message to us, isn't it? You know, God has sent his Son, and we are to hear him. Hear ye him. Take note of what he says. We've got it in God's word. So there was a wonderful love between the Father and the Son. But the love of God too for the world. As John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So there was a wonderful love between the Father and the Son, but a wonderful love between God and the world too, that he gave his only begotten Son, which meant his sacrifice and his dying on the cross, his crucifixion there. And in Matthew 27:46, at the crucifixion, we read these words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Words of the Lord from the cross. But the other words, sayings that he said, he mentioned about Father. But here he says, "My God." Because it's not possible that as a father he could forsake him. But sort of the Lord sort of speaks of God in his sort of his essential nature. It's not speaking of the relationship between the Father and the Son, but as God, as a righteous God. And having to forsake Jesus for our sakes. And it's amazing, isn't it, to think of all that he went through for our sakes. And we have two more words. "Given" is the first one. There we have it, "and we, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And that's grace, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ has been given. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, if you're given something, it's a gift, isn't it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a wonderful gift to have, isn't it? I'm sure we'll all get gifts for a Christmas. And some gifts we say we're very pleased to have, others say not be a bit more disappointed about being given. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. You know, it doesn't cost us anything. Obviously, somebody gives you a gift, it costs them, but it doesn't cost us. And it costs God everything to send His Son, His beloved Son, so that we might freely be saved. Because if we don't accept that gift, then we have to pay wages, and the wages of sin is death, as we read in Romans 6:23. In John's Gospel, we have much about, perhaps again, thinking about the Father and His relationship and the gift of God and the love of God. And in John's Gospel, we have wonderful descriptions of the amazing grace of the Father. We have the Father's heart. This is in John's Gospel, God so loved the world that He gave. You know, that shows real love, isn't it? To give your only Son. Knowing full well why the Lord would come into this world. And then we have, also in John's Gospel, in John 10, we have about the Father's hand. So we have the Father's heart and the Father's hand, that no one is able to pluck the Christian believer from the hand of God, or from Christ's hand. Christ said, no one can take them from my hand or my Father's hand. It's like a double security. You know, there is wonderful security, isn't there, in Christ, and in, you know, life's got full of risks and we're exposed to so many dangers, aren't we? Every day and every time we drive a car or cross the road or whatever, you know, so many risks and so many situations like that that come in our lives. But there is a wonderful security in Christ, and that's something that for eternity, isn't it? Because yes, we might get knocked over and we might suffer as a result of some terrible thing in life with our bodies, but the main thing is to be secure in our souls, our never dying souls, and to know that well, somebody could take away our lives, but they can't destroy my soul, because my soul, our souls live on, they're never dying, and if we know the Lord, then we'll be forever with the Lord. And one day we'll have a new body, and there's total security, isn't there, in knowing the Lord. And I think that it sort of helps, doesn't it? You know, going through life, as I say, with its dangers and things that happen in life. But it's deep down we know, well, my sort of, the Lord will protect me, and the Lord won't you know, if it, the Lord will ensure that, you know, if he means me to get through this, then he will. He will bring me through it. He'll keep me safe. He'll, you know, it's to have that sort of security in the Lord, and knowing, well, if we don't get through it, then I'm a Christian, I know the grace of God, I know forgiveness of sins, and I know that where I go when this life has passed will be far better than anything that this world affords. And then the third one there is Father's house, which we have in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And that's so, isn't it? And at just the right time, he will call us to our eternal home. And there is space for all his people. It's not a first come, first serve basis. No, the Lord knows his people, and there is a suitable place prepared for every one of his people. For each one of us, we know the Lord. It's not as though we have a room that's got a restricted view or anything like that. No, there are many mansions and a suitable place, wonderful place for each one of his people. Doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian or whatever, a suitable place for us all. There's wonderful grace, isn't it? And of course we know, don't we, the grace that the Lord gives throughout life, needing patience and needing help from day to day with the struggles and trials that there are in life. And the final word is us. And that comes up a couple of times, isn't it? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So it's sort of mentioned twice for emphasis. We are God's special creation. Let us make man in our image. So that's wonderful, isn't it? And the Lord came for us. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's a great number of people that the Lord will save. A great number indeed. And the Lord has come to save his people from all over the world. God so loved the world. Not as though there are certain nations where God says, well, there's nobody there. They're too wicked. They're too wicked. There's nobody there that I'm going to save or whatever. No, throughout the whole world, you know, the gospel is to be preached. And there are Christians, aren't there, like in hard countries like North Korea. Because you often read that North Korea is where Christians are persecuted the most. But the fact that there's persecution means that there are Christians there. There are Christians there who are being persecuted. I mean, there's no, if you said, well, there's no persecution of Christians in North Korea because there's no Christians there. No, there are Christians there who are being persecuted, as there are in so many countries, and as we have in our own land as well, perhaps in different ways. So may it be that each of us know that the Lord came into the world to save us. We're sinners, hell-deserving sinners, and Jesus came to save us. And we just simply need to admit that we're sinners, accept his forgiveness, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, and if we call upon him, we shall be saved. It's quite simple, and it's a gift, isn't it? You know, it's not a gift that we are to turn away, is it? The wonderful gift, the greatest gift, isn't it, that we have, is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And may it be that we know him as our Lord and Saviour, and the one, and that we can say, yeah, that's the best gift I've had. I'm sure there are lots of things that we've been given that we are thankful for, but surely the best is that we are Christians, that we know the Lord, that we have forgiveness, that we have peace with God from the Prince of Peace that we read of in verse 6 as well. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to think, but may it be that we can say, yeah, for us, for me, he came. For unto me a child is born, unto me a son is given. Yes, for me personally, he came into this world to save me. And may the Lord bless to us these few remarks. Amen.